4 in your Bibles, please, and we'll read these two verses just to get started. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Let's bow our hearts down in a word of prayer. God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you for the opportunity that we have of looking at your word and studying it together today. As we do so, we pray that the things said and done would honor and glorify the name of Christ and would edify the saints that are gathered. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right, this morning we want to talk just for a little bit, and that's not, obviously not going to be an extensive study because it's only one message about prayer. Sometimes when you preach stuff just because it's information and you need to preach it, you need to proclaim God's word, or there's the assembly needs to hear it. Sometimes you preach stuff because you need to remind yourself of it. And the last few weeks, the things I've been preaching are to remind myself of some things and remind my family of some things that we know. We talked about Romans chapter 8, verse 18, verse 28, verse 38, those things that always work together for good, for our good and God's glory, the things that he did for us in Christ Jesus. And then last week, we talked a little bit about the things that we know for sure. We know for sure that bad things that happen in our life are not a part of God's plan. It's not because God, before the foundation of the world, said, oh, this is what's going to happen in your life. And second, that those bad things that happen can bring good if we allow them to be used the right way. They don't separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So, we need to be reminded of those things whenever we go through things in our lives, as you go through things in your life, you need to be reminded of those things. And one of the things we need to be reminded of is about prayer. Of course, many of you have said, all of you have said, we're praying for you. That's greatly appreciated, and we covet you to continue to do that, because the journey we're on is going to be a long journey, and so we hope that you'll continue to remember us in your prayer. But we also need to understand things about prayer and keep in mind how it works and what prayer is in this dispensation of grace, and how God wants us to use prayer to be a motivating force in our life to serve him. And we'll just start off, there's a basic understanding that we have about prayer, which comes from our basic understanding of the Word of God and how we approach the Word of God, rightly dividing the Word of truth, and that is that prayer is all through the Scripture. You see prayer from Genesis to Revelation, people are praying, but that prayer and the way that prayer works and what the expectation is of that prayer always matches the dispensation, the economy in which it's found. So if someone is praying under the law, then that prayer is going to be based upon the principles of the law, and God's response is going to be based upon the principles of the law. If they're praying in the kingdom program, as Jesus Christ instructed in his earthly ministry, then the basis of that prayer and God's response to that prayer is based on those principles of the kingdom. And finally, obviously, if they're praying in the dispensation of grace, then the basis of that prayer and God's response to that prayer is based upon the principles of grace that we learn from the Apostle Paul. So just to give you, we've got kind of a key verse that we use about each of those. So let's go to 2 Chronicles 7:14. You all know this is my pet peeve verse. This is the verse that makes me chew on crushed glass when I hear people use it incorrectly. but it also points out to us some things about the law and how the law functioned and how prayer functioned as a result of how the law functioned. If you remember, in fact, keep your hand here in 2 Chronicles 7 and go back to the book of Exodus just for a second. We don't have a long time, so I don't want to run too many verses with you, but Exodus chapter 19 and verse number 5, as God is preparing to give the law to Moses, he says this: "Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests, these are the word, and a holy nation, these are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel." And verse 5, "If you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people." And from that verse, we understand and glean that the key requirement of the law and the key operative principle of the law is, if you obey me, then I will bless you. And you can go to verse after verse and chapter after chapter and passage after passage in God's dealing with Israel that demonstrate that. That especially in the realm, uniquely in the realm of physical blessings, that there's a performance and then there's a blessing that comes with that. Or there's a lack of performance and then there's a curse that comes with that. That's a basic operative principle of the law. If then. When you get to 2 Chronicles chapter 7, 14, that principle of if then is applied to a prayer promise, actually, in 2 Chronicles 7, 14, where God says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. And if you notice those two key words, the first word of the verse, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and heal their land. And so in this passage in 2 Chronicles, as Solomon is dedicating the temple and God is talking about what's going to happen there at the temple, we see a prayer promise given. You know, if I bring pestilence in the land and if I bring judgment, which is, of course, the curse part, if you disobey me, I'll curse you. So if you've disobeyed me and I curse you, then if my people, which are called by my name, if you humble yourselves, if you pray, if you seek my face, if you there's a whole bunch of stuff you have to do. Then I'll hear from heaven, I'll forgive your sin, and I'll heal your land. And of course, as we've studied many times, for Israel, it always goes back to what? The land. It's always about the land. You know why we're fighting in Iran right now? The land. It's always about that land, and it will be about that land until Jesus Christ comes back and settles the issue. That's just the way it is, because God gave Israel land. Some people don't want Israel to have that land, and they're going to fight over it. That's the way it is. But for our purpose today, there's a promise that God gives about prayer. You know, if you do these certain things when you pray, then I will respond a certain way. And that's pretty much the way people view prayer today, a lot of people. So, well, if you're living right and you're doing right and you're being right and you're doing this and you're doing that, then if you ask God for things, you know, you're going to get those things. And if you're not getting the things you asked for, you better check and make sure there's not unconfessed sin in your life and there's not this and there's not that and all the rest. And that's going back to that law-based system. Then if you go to the book of Matthew, chapter 18, you see that principle of the law-based system move into a presentation of the kingdom. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 19. We read this, again I say unto you that if two of you shall agree as touching anything that ye shall ask, it shall be done of them for my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And if you go over to chapter 20 of Matthew and verse number, chapter 21 and verse number 21. Jesus answered and said unto them, verily I say unto you, if ye have faith and doubt not, ye shall not only do that which is done to the fig tree, but also if ye shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. And all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. So there, when you get to the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ and his teachings about prayer, then you see these very unconditional promises. Whatsoever you ask in faith believing, there needs to be faith, there needs to be belief, but whatsoever you ask in faith believing, it shall be done. And so that takes those prayer promises of the Old Testament and it kind of takes away the if part. You know, if you do this, then I'll do this, and you're just left with, you ask, you'll get it. And that's because Jesus Christ is preparing them for the kingdom. And as I said, this is not an in-depth study of this. We've talked about all these things before. But to remind ourselves, he's preparing them for the kingdom. He's preparing them for a time when they will be filled with the Holy Spirit. Keep your hand right here. Go back to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 36. Ezekiel, chapter 36. And the people that Jesus Christ is talking to are people that are going to go out and experience the kingdom and experience the supernatural things of the kingdom. And Ezekiel, chapter 36, verse 20, start at verse 24, Ezekiel 36:24. I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water upon you. You shall be clean from all your filthiness, from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you. A new spirit will I put within you. I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my ordinances and do them. And ye shall dwell in the land that I gave your fathers, and ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. Remember back in Exodus, it says, if you obey me, then you'll be my people and you'll be my chosen nation. What's it say here in Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 28, ye shall dwell in the land that I gave your fathers, ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. Any ambiguity about that? Very, very clear, very definite. This is the new covenant blessing for Israel, and part of that new covenant blessing is, whatsoever you shall ask in faith believing, I will give it to you. The kicker to that is, if you're filled with the Spirit, how are you always going to ask if you're filled with the Spirit and he's causing you, he's controlling, as it were, your actions? You'll always ask in his will. You'll always ask exactly what you should ask. And God will do it, because you're talking about the institution of the kingdom and the physical blessing that comes with Israel with the kingdom and all of that. So every time you see an economy or a dispensation operating in Scripture, and you see people praying in that dispensation, in that economy, you see God responding in exactly the way he should, under the law, under the kingdom. And then, of course, we get to the dispensation of grace. And if you turn to Philippians chapter 4, the passage we looked at this morning as we started, and the passage that is the basis of the thought for the week in your bulletin, you know, this is Paul's prayer promise, as it were, to us. And Paul's prayer promise to us in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Be careful for nothing. And, you know, Watchman Nee, in our thought for the week, an unpeaceful mind cannot operate normally. That's an interesting thought. If you are anxious and if you're full of care for things, and if you're worried about things, and if you're stressing about things, an unpeaceful mind cannot operate normally. Hence the Apostle Paul teaches us to be careful for nothing. And so that's a good way to come at that verse. If you want your mind to operate normal as it ever does, anyhow, if you want your mind to operate normally, then Paul says, be careful for nothing. That is, don't be full of care for anything. Don't be anxious about things. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, so what does that mean in a practical way? Well, we saw under the law, it's a conditional promise. If you do this, then I'll do this. We saw in the kingdom, it becomes unconditional, because they get filled with the Spirit and whatever they ask is going to be done. The dispensation of grace, the word we use to describe it usually is provisional. And when we say grace is provisional, keep your hand here in Philippians and go back to the book of Romans chapter 3. When we say grace is provisional, we're saying that grace makes provision for all. I've been listening to some stuff this week about Calvinism, and if any of you know who R.C. Sproul was, he was like the modern day big Calvinist guy, and so I've been listening to some of his stuff, and doesn't make any more sense than when I listened to it a long time ago. But this idea of grace is about God making provision for everyone. That's where a Calvinist would say, no, he only makes provision for the elect. Provision is not made for everyone. It's made only for the elect. But this verse here in Romans chapter 3 seems to argue against that. Verse 22, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all. So who is the righteousness of God offered unto? All. And upon all them that, what? believe. So who does the righteousness of God come upon? All them that believe. So that's what we mean by unlimited provision. God's grace, God's righteousness rather, is offered unto all. There's provision made for every person ever born in the seed of Adam to receive the righteousness of God. But that provision that's there is only applied to those that believe. And then when you go on down in chapter 4, you find out in verse 5, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. That verse tells us that faith, to him that worketh not, but believe. So is belief a work? It's not. That verse says belief is not, because it says to him that worketh not, but believeth. So you can believe, and it's not a work. And that's really the crux of the issue when it comes to how are we saved. We have faith. Faith is not a work because faith is trusting someone else's work. And so when we talk about grace being provisional, that's what we mean. We're saying that the grace of God is offered unto all without distinction, without reservation, without everybody, every human being, everyone born in Adam's race. Even Shiloh, huh? Even Shiloh. Why, Miss Rhonda's going to take you, okay?
Can't wait for
that. Yes. Bye-bye. She does love her daddy. That's, you know, that's her only fault. She really loves her daddy. So God's grace is offered, even to Shiloh, unto everyone without any restriction. Or God's righteousness, rather. But that righteousness comes upon all them that believe. And when you go to, so that's kind of the operative principle of grace. Just like if then is the operative principle of the law, that idea that there's unlimited provision with a limited application to those that believe, that's the operative principle of grace. And when you get to Philippians chapter 4, and Paul says in verse 6, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And then, he adds something after that. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. So is there a way that you access that peace? See, the mistake sometimes we make is, Paul says, you know, let your requests be known unto God, prayer and supplication, peace of God will keep your hearts and minds, and we pray, and maybe we don't have peace about it yet. But the second part of that is, Paul's saying, here, God is making unlimited provision of peace. No matter what, you can have peace. No matter who you are, if you're in Christ and you're bringing your anxiety and your requests and your trials and your tribulations to God, you can have peace. But the provision of that, the application of it, right, that provision is unlimited, but the application is in verse 8 and 9. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, of good report, virtuous, praiseworthy, think on these things. So are you going to get that peace if you're thinking about the things of the world? No, because you think on, because believe me, the stuff in the world is not true, honest, just, lovely, of good report, virtuous, and praiseworthy. Nothing out in the world is all those things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in who? Paul, me, Paul says. The message of grace that I'm giving to you. Do those things. Do the things that you've heard and seen in me. Follow me as I follow Christ. And then the God of peace shall be with you. See, it's that we access the peace that God has for us. It's an unlimited provision. It's not like conditional. It's just out there. God offers you peace. But the way you have that peace is by doing verse 8 and 9. You think on the things that you both learned and received and heard and seen in Paul. Think on things that are lovely, honest, of good report, just, all the rest. Let your mind be on the things of the Lord, on the things of Christ, and that's where the peace comes. Not by looking out at the problem, not by looking at the world around you, not by listening to, you know, Richard Nixon called them nattering nabobs of negativism or something like that. Don't listen to all that stuff. Focus your mind on the Lord. Focus your mind on the things of Christ. And if you go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, you see Paul do that. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, of course, is the quote-unquote famous passage where Paul is praying to the Lord about his thorn in the flesh. Verse 7 of 2 Corinthians 12, "Unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me." So we don't know what that thorn in the flesh was. We don't know, you know, if it was some physical ailment or, you know, we just don't know what it was. But we know it was a thorn in the flesh, and we know it bothered Paul. It was a tribulation to him. It was a trial to him. It made him anxious. It made him worry. He was consumed by this thing, so much so that he besought the Lord that it might depart from him. And he besought the Lord three times that it might depart from me. For this thing, verse 8, "I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." Paul, the end of what Paul has there is peace. Verse 9, the middle of that verse, "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, the power of Christ may rest upon me." Paul no longer had an unpeaceful mind. His mind was at peace. I understand this. I know what it is. It may stay. It may go away. It may whatever. But I'm at peace. And I will glory in my infirmities, and I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Paul understood there, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, is Paul actually doing Philippians chapter 4. Let your request be known to God, and what's the end result? The peace of God. So what happened with Paul? God talked to him, said, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." That's God speaking to Paul. And so he heard God speak. Now, we don't hear God speak, but we read what he spoke, don't we? We have those words. We have those lovely, pure, just, honest, good report words that we can read, that we can understand. We have those words that he spoke to Paul. We see those things that Paul did, the things that you've both learned and heard and seen and received in me do. We have all that information in the Scriptures. So what God tells us is go to the Scriptures. Go to the Scriptures. Pray and go to the Scriptures, because it's in the Scriptures that you find the answers to your prayer. It's not, you know, waiting for a bolt out of the blue or waiting for, you know, whatever, you know, something to come in the mail, or it's in the Scriptures. In fact, go to the book of Ephesians. And when Paul tells us to put on the armor of God, as he comes to the end of that section where he's talking about the armor of God and putting on the armor of God and what the armor of God is intended to do and will do, in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number Let's just go to verse 17. We won't read the whole thing. "Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." So you take the Word of God. Pray, verse 18, "praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit." Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. So what when we take the armor of God, then what do? Pray. Take the armor, take the sword of the Spirit, rather, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always. Prayer and the Word of God are meant to go together. The Word of God is His communication to you. Prayer is your communication to Him. If you want a two-way street in prayer, you got to have the Word of God, because that's where the answer is. That's where the truth is. That's where the peace is. The peace isn't out there. The peace is in the book. The answer isn't out there. The answer is in the book. And the prayers of the church, the body of Christ, the prayers of this local assembly are about that the word of God might be honored and glorified in every way, regardless of the outcome, that the Word of God is honored and glorified. And I can tell you, well, why pray then? It's not going to, is prayer going to change God's mind about things? No, because, God, why do we have cancer? Why do we have disease? Why do we have sickness? Why do we have car accidents? Why do we have war? Why do we have all that stuff? Is it because God foreordained it and planned it before the foundation of the world? Well, it's because of sinful man. It's because of the curse. And the curse is totally random. And the righteous sometimes happens as you would think the unrighteous, and the unrighteous sometimes happen as you would think the righteous. And that's just the way. So God, none of this stuff is about God's will. But what God's will is that in the midst of it, whatever it is, that the name of Christ is honored and glorified, and that you are strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. And your prayers for us, your prayers for our family, help us to do that. It helps us to know that believers love, care, they're praying, because we know if you're praying about us, then you're thinking about us. And we know if you're thinking about us and praying about us, then you're ready and willing and able to, and when you're able to help and to come alongside and to stand, whether that's physical things, whether that's just a word of encouragement, whether that's a text, whatever that is, it can take a lot of different forms. But that's the church, the body of Christ, and a local assembly coming together and working together, praying for one another. And as you pray for one another, then the needs of the assembly become foremost in your mind. And we've said many times, for many, many years I've preached this, prayer is not about changing God's mind. It's not about changing other people. Because that's what typically prayer, well, we're going to storm the gates of heaven and we're going to convince God that this is what He ought to do. Does that ever work? It doesn't work. You're not going to change God's mind about things. The second thing people think about prayer is, well, if I got this person that, I got this boss, or I got this spouse, or I got this friend, or I got this acquaintance, whatever, I got this neighbor, and I'm going to pray, I'm going to say, God, change that person because I don't like them the way they are. Change that person. So that's the other way. Sometimes we think we're going to change God. We think we're going to change other people. But who does prayer change? It changes you. Because it makes your attitude about things different. It makes your attitude about a situation different. It makes you think about others in a different way. And that's what prayer is for, is to change our attitude. Paul's attitude about his thorn in the flesh was one way at the beginning, and after he prayed, he started out saying, take it away, take it away, take it away, and he ended up saying, I will glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Same thing with Jesus Christ. We don't take time to look at it this morning, look at the verses, but Jesus Christ, as he prays in the Garden of Gethsemane, Lord, let this cup pass from me. Lord, let this cup pass from me. Lord, let this cup pass, but as thy will, let your will be done. So he starts off saying, Lord, take it away. And he ends up saying, Judas, what thou must do quickly. We got some things to do here. So prayer, it changes each of you as you pray and you think about us and you minister to us in many different ways. And that's what a local assembly is for. And we're seeing that happen in this situation with this local assembly. And we appreciate that. But we need always to remember that when we pray, that we're praying not because, well, God, change your mind about this, or God, change my neighbor's mind about this. We're praying, God, change me. Make me ready to minister. Make me ready to give. Make me ready to do what needs to be done to change the situation. Because you know what can change circumstances and situations? We can. We can always change the circumstances and situations. Or usually we can. We can change them. And so when we pray and we change ourselves, then that's fulfilling what Paul says. You know, when he says, be anxious for nothing, by prayer and supplication, let your request be unto God, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds. Not your neighbor's, yours. Prayer is about you. And we appreciate, I mean, obviously that's the case in this assembly because we appreciate everything that's happened, but it's a good time to remember what prayer does and what prayer's for and what prayer doesn't do, because you don't want to be praying and be disappointed. And people get into this thing, well, what am I allowed to ask God for? What does Paul say? Let your request be. You can say anything you want to God, and he will never say, well, that was dumb. You know, you can say anything you want to God, but the result is always, that you're looking for is always the peace of God that passes all understanding. So as we go, as you go from this place, as we go from this place, our desire for you, as I hope your desire is for us, that we have the peace of God that passes all understanding. Let's bow our hearts now in a word of prayer. God and Father, we do thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you that you offer us, that you've made provision, that we can have the peace of God that passes all understanding, regardless of the circumstances and the situations and the trials that we face in this life, that we can be at peace. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.